be going into Genesis 38. This chapter does not deal with Joseph. It deals with Judah. It's somewhat inserted in this passage for various reasons. In the Scofield Bible, it says it's a parenthesis, the shame of Judah. Shame of Judah. So we see here in chapter 38 that the scene in the life of Joseph is about to be shifted from Canaan to Egypt. But in this passage, we will get our last glimpse of Canaan through this embarrassing account of the wickedness of Judah in this wicked land. Kind of gives us a picture of what's happening to God's chosen people. And it's interesting that we come to this account in the Word of God in this time of our country. It appears that as we read this account, it is like literally reading the morning newspaper. But I guess there is nothing new under the sun. We can't avoid similar accounts of wickedness and cover-up in high places. For all have sinned, past, present, and future, and come short of the glory of God. So we're going to read this chapter in total this morning to get a picture, an overall picture of what's happening here in this 38th chapter of Genesis, and then we'll go with our usual habit of going by verse. I think that's the way that we're given to teach in the Scriptures, where we, the teacher and the preacher, are to give the Word of God and then to give the sense of the Word of God. That's what the preacher's for, not to preach his own opinion or to preach his own ideas, but to look at the Word of God and then expound on the sense of the Word of God. So let's all look in chapter 38 of Genesis, and you follow along as I read. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. That was not her name. This was the man's name who had a daughter. His name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah, and he was at Kazib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur his firstborn, whose name was Tamar, and Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, Go in unto thy brother's wife, and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. So two boys are slain. Then said Judah to Tamar his daughter-in-law, Remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, Lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in process of time the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, Behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way, and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, Wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, What pledge shall I give thee? And she said, Thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her and came in unto her. And she conceived by him, and she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, and he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, Where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, There was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, Let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. It came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar thy daughter-in-law hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, Bring her forth, and let her be burnt. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, By the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, Discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet and bracelets and staff. And Judah acknowledged them and said, She hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son. And he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. Came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, This came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Pharez, and afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Quite a passage, isn't it? Now the first verse says, And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. So we see that this 38th chapter of Genesis is a parenthesis in the story of Joseph. It appears to be chronological since it begins with, And it came to pass at that time. So the writer of Genesis gives us an anchor of where this ought to be. Somewhere in the story of Joseph. Perhaps it is inserted here to provide a sharp contrast in the conduct between Judah and Joseph in similar situations and temptations. We get a different picture here of one of these boys, one of these sons of Jacob. Oh, it's a sordid picture. But when we go into the picture of Joseph, we see a Joseph who is given similar temptations, and yet he calls on the Lord and has refuge in the Lord. But Judah has no refuge. Judah falls. Now it also shows us the necessity for Joseph and later Jacob's whole family to be separated in Egypt in order for God to make of Israel a great nation and a people for his name. Oh, how this shows us that these boys need to be taken out. If God is going to raise up a people for his name, if he's going to make of Jacob a great nation, then he needs to get these people out of here. This is a confused and wicked land. And this passage shows that. You see, unless God acted, this family was about to be sunk irreversibly into the Canaanite culture by union with Canaanite women with Canaanite ideals of life. Oh, how important separation is. Say, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers is an eternal principle, past, present, and future. And if you intend to be dedicated to the Lord, you'll not be dedicated by union with the lost. With the unsaved. See? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But God be true. God acts. God doesn't let this take place where this amalgamation into the Canaanite culture is allowed to take place, for God has a plan. We saw last week that Joseph is the beginning of that plan, as he is sold into Egypt to be the seed of the new nation. And soon these brothers will be taken out of Canaan and put into Egypt, and put into a separated portion of Egypt, separated because they were shepherds, and the Egyptians abhorred shepherds. Isn't that just like God? To provide a place for them where they would be separated, they could worship God in freedom and liberty in a separated land, and where God could protect them for 400 years before he brought them back into this land of Canaan. You see, God was to provide a place where this family would have a distinctiveness necessary for them to become a separate nation, as God promised Abraham. Christian, we're supposed to be distinctive. Oh, you see the tragedy of some of this foolishness that takes place on television, where these people come across, they're supposed to be Christians, and they look and they smell and they act like the world. Don't tell me you're a Christian if you're not distinct from the world. This lesson in separation must not be lost to us if we intend to be a disciple of Christ and to rear children who also will be followers of Christ. We must be distinct. See, we must be separated from the world. Now, this 38th chapter of Genesis deals with a case of family law. Don't get so enamored or so lost in the details of this chapter as to forget that this deals with a case of family law. At issue is a case of childlessness of the young widow Tamar. She was childless. You look at her and you say, "My, look at the things that she did," but she's the hero of this story, while Judah is the villain of the story, for she fought for her right to be the mother in the family of Judah and to protect the family, while Judah hindered her from that right. That's what we have to concentrate on. She's the hero of the story, and Judah is the villain of the story. Now, the problem that she faced caused her to revolt in what we would consider a wicked way, but the problem she faced was in a large part caused by corruption and or indifference of the men in her life. Oh, woe unto you men of this country for being so corrupt with women and causing women to do things that's unheard of. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And men, you're the leader in the home. See? Oh, Judah was corrupt. Judah was indifferent. Judah didn't do right. And so again, we're going to see the theme of deception, wherein we see Jacob and Judah deceived and forced to recognize a piece of evidence that will force Judah to do right by Tamar. You read the Bible and you see, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," is from Adam to today. There's no difference in our culture. We think, "Oh, this is terrible. How could this possibly happen?" Well, it's the sinfulness of man's heart. Same today, yesterday, and forever, unless the Lord takes charge. See? So we see the theme of deception again played out in this passage. Oh, how we see that theme consistent through this passage, and we'll see it consistent all the way to the time when they crucified our Lord. Deception. The heart is deceitful. See, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why do you think that's in the Bible? Because it's true. See, and that theme is played out here in the 38th chapter. "For Tamar produced the smoking gun and pointed it in the face of Judah." Look at this signet. Look at these bracelets. "The man who gave me these children also." Oh, wow, now I'm faced with my own guilt, Judah says. See? Now, Judah was the fourth son of Leah, born to her in Haran. We went over that in previous weeks. We know who Judah was, the fourth son of Leah. If the beginning of this account was shortly after Joseph was sold into Egypt, Judah was probably around 21 or 22 years of age. Joseph was in Egypt before the brothers came in, about 22 years. See? Judah would meet Joseph again in Egypt when he was 42 to 43 years old. So the events of this passage span a time of 20 or more years. A lot of things can happen in 20 years. All of these events in chapter 38 happened in 20 or 22 years. While Joseph was in Egypt, much of that time he was in prison. And some of that time he was the head of under Pharaoh of Egypt. Now that means that in this time period, Judah married the daughter of Shua. She had three sons, Onan, and I believe it's pronounced Shelah. Not Sheila. You know, I don't think I'd have any respect for a boy named Sheila. But his name was Shelah, so we could pronounce it that way. So he had three sons, Onan and Shelah, the first two being slain by the Lord. How do you like that heritage? Raised two sons and the Lord takes them. They must have been very young too. Then had twin sons, Phares and Zerah by Tamar, the wife of the first son and second son Onan. That all happened in 20 years. These boys must have been married when they were, you know, say they were married when they were 16. And in those 4 years, all of this takes place. Now remember, Reuben, the oldest, had sacrificed the birthright because he had invaded his father's bed with Rachel's handmaid, Bilhah. Simeon and Levi, the next oldest, evidenced cruelty because of their murder of the Shechemites. Quite a family. But God's grace is sufficient here, folks. That's what we need to see here. And we find in this account the wicked character of Judah, the next in line. He was the fourth son of Leah. Now Jacob had one son in which to hope in the Lord, and it was obviously not Judah, as we can easily see in this passage. It was Joseph. Joseph was gone as far as Jacob was concerned. Boy, I can see why Jacob wouldn't be comforted. He's got 10 boys here. No hope. Perhaps Benjamin. Benjamin was a tot. But Jacob had only one son to hope in. That was Joseph. And poor Jacob had been told and shown the coat of many colors, the long coat of authority, and it was filled with blood. And Jacob came to the conclusion that some animal had devoured Joseph, and he refused to be comforted. See? He was a mess. So Judah left home and went down to Adullam in the low country. Adullam means sealed off. I want to be sealed off from my family. Now, Adullam is 5 miles south of Beth Shemesh in Judah. That's far down south in the land of Israel. It's 9 miles northwest of Hebron. Hebron was the home place. So it's 9 miles northwest. Here's Hebron. It's 9 miles this way. And 13 miles southwest of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was just above Jerusalem, so it's 13 miles south of Bethlehem. That gives you a picture of where this is. Kind of like moving to northeast Pensacola. See? Now, we are later told that Joshua conquered Adullam and that David escaped to the caves of Adullam, and there collected an army from the lower class and outcasts of society. Remember that about Adullam? So Adullam is prominent in the scriptures. King Rehoboam rebuilt Adullam's defenses and stationed soldiers and stored supplies there. Adullam was also prominent in the prophet Micah's life. And Adullam is prominent in Judah's life because Judah had an Adullamite friend named Hira whom he decided to visit. I'm going to go visit my friend Hira. I don't want to stay around this place. It's gloomy. My father won't be comforted. See? I got to get out of here. Not thinking that maybe he could be a help there. No, he's escaping from this place for his own comfort. So he puts into place an amazing chain of events that causes other chains of events to take place. So we find him going to his friend Hira's place in Adullam. For Hira was firstly Judah's acquaintance. Then we see in this passage that he was Judah's associate, and then he was Judah's accomplice. Remember, he went to pay off the harlot? So we see that it's impossible to be partially separated or a little separated. Pretty soon you're into the whole scheme. Continuing on in this passage, and it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And this is what he sees there in verse 2. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. This is the Canaanite's name, as I said, not the woman. The woman's name is not given. But the man's name, the father of this woman, was given as Shua. And we're told that Judah took her, which basically means he married her. He went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son. And notice he called his name which means watchful. Well, he wasn't too watchful because God took him, we're told. Or maybe he saw God take him. And she conceived again and bare a son. Notice how quickly time passes in this passage. We can read this passage in a few minutes, but this passage is about a 20-year evolution. Women don't go through pregnancy this quick, do they? 9 months is a long time when you're going through that, isn't it? Well, in the Bible, it's just that quick. She bare a son. He called his name which means watchful. The little baby is there, and she conceives again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan, which means strong. Well, he wasn't very strong either. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah, and that means he that breaks. And he was at Kazib when she bare him. So we're told a little bit about the beginnings of this family. Has three sons. The Lord blesses him with three sons. The last son was at Kazib. Now we don't know why Judah departed from his brethren, but it seems at this time Judah left home to be with a Canaanite friend. As I said before, perhaps it was connected with the selling of Joseph into slavery and Judah's part in that wicked deed. For Judah was faced with a father who refused to be comforted. Do you ever have anybody like that? Just refused to be comforted. You know, the Bible says to rejoice with those who do rejoice and weep with those who weep. You think there was any weeping of these boys going on in behalf of their father when they were the ones that caused him to be in mourning for his son? So he was faced with a father who refused to be comforted. Perhaps Judah's sleep was interrupted with dreams of Joseph's desperate cries ringing in his ears. How'd you like to lay your head down on your pillow every night, remembering the screams and the cries of your younger brother as he languished in the mire of the pit? Oh, let me out. Why are you doing this to me, my brothers. Don't you suppose Judah's sleep might have been interrupted with this? Now, most likely, knowing Judah's wicked tendencies, he did not leave home under good circumstances. I think we could agree on that. I don't believe Judah left home under good circumstances. But there in Adullam, he meets the daughter of a man named Shua, a name that means opulence. Perhaps the man was a powerful man. Perhaps the man had good means about him. But Judah does not operate according to the principle of separation and is easily connected with a woman who is not in the promised line. You can see in Judah I could care less attitude about separation. Oh, I want what I want. I want what I want. I don't care about this spirituality. I don't care about these promises of God to my father and to my grandfather and to my great-grandfather. They mean nothing to me. You see, Jacob knew all about these principles, but he had apparently not imparted them to Judah. You know, you can know a lot about separation, but have you imparted those things to your children? See? You can know a lot about the Bible. You can know a lot about spiritual principles, but have you imparted those to your children? So many times we think, oh yeah, they'll pick these things up by osmosis. And then sometimes our children do something and we say, why did they do that? They know better. Well, do they know better? How do you know they know better? Have you imparted that to your children? Well, Judah hadn't. Judah probably left this up to Leah, his wife. Well, there's more to it than that. This is what Isaac told Jacob in Genesis 28:1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him. See, he charged him. Now that's something important to do. And said unto him, I don't know if he pointed his finger in his face or shook his finger this way or looked him straight in the eye, but he said, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Remember what Abraham did for Isaac? He sent home for a wife. See? Abraham believed that. There's no way that you're going to take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. I'm going to send home for a wife. And Isaac had that impressed. And he calls Jacob and sits him down and says, Jacob, I'm telling you, Jacob, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that impressed Jacob enough to go home to Haran and get his wife. Got several wives in the bargain. That was part of the problem. But you know, that was never imparted to Judah, apparently, because he seemed to care little for spiritual things. You know, we can raise children that seem to care little for spiritual things. Oh, I mean, they can grow up in this whole ministry here, all the way from birth to college and going out in the world, and care little about spiritual things. It becomes so routine. See? Oh, we've got to be careful. This woman that Judah married was of the Canaanites, and secular history tells us they were a people who practiced a religion of utter vileness. And this religion would fully reveal itself in the three sons born of this union. Oh, you better be careful. Oh, I can overcome that. Oh, I can. I'll do right. I can overcome that. No, you can't. See, no, you can't. Separation is the command. You see, the Canaanites is the same sin-cursed race that God will command to be destroyed by the children of Israel when Joshua leads them into the promised land. You see, the sin was not ripe yet. There was 400 more years of Canaanitis vileness to take place before God would send his children into this land to destroy them utterly. But Judah was involved here as part of that vileness. Now we see in this passage, and it's interesting to see that, you may not have picked it up, but we see in this passage Judah naming the first son, but the mother names the second and the third sons. Wonder why? Judah had enough sense or authority to name the first son, but by the time the second son came by and the third son came by, the mother named the son. See? So perhaps this is an indication of the mother's increasing influence and dominance in the family and of Judah's indifference. Don't we see that outworking taking place in the lives of these three sons? Two of them so vile that God slew them? How'd they get that way? Well, they got that way because of Judah's indifference and the Canaanitish woman's vileness. See? So with the pagan woman exercising this influence on these boys, it's not surprising to find wicked boys who soon are taken by the Lord because of their wickedness. That's what the Bible says. They were so wicked, the Lord slew them. Yeah, but weren't they Judah's boys? Wasn't Judah a son of Jacob? The man of faith in the promised line? Yeah, didn't matter. See? Verse 6. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Now notice that Judah picked out a wife for his firstborn. And Judah's, apparently she was a Canaanite also. Why not? And Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. This was even before he was able to give his wife child. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. He didn't care about spiritual things. Came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. That's two down, one left. So the senior of these boys, the firstborn, had grown to manhood. We don't know what age, but all of this had to take place in 22 years, so most likely he was 16. He'd grown to manhood. So Judah carries out his responsibility by finding a wife for Now the woman that he chose for him was named Tamar, which means palm tree. So you can name your children palm tree. There's a lot of strange names these days. You might as well be palm tree. But it suggests a woman of beauty. It suggests a woman of slenderness, grace, and usefulness, for the palm tree was a very useful tree. Now, from the rest of the story, and from the position that God gave her in the messianic line, for we see that this line from these children that she bore leads to Christ. So we see then that most likely she was a woman of high character and nobility in spite of her pagan birth and background, and in spite of what she did. For it is obvious when we see to what lengths she went to ensure that she bear children to carry on her deceased husband's name. Oh, they had something in those days that we've tossed away. The desire to carry on the name. For Ur was not given life long enough to give Tamar child. For Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. This is important. To carry on the name of thy brother. You see, in pre-messianic days, it was very important that families continue. It used to be important in this country too. Kind of sold that away, haven't we? Now, the custom later codified in the law was for a brother to perform the part of a husband and raise up seed for his brother. That was the custom. This was prior to the law, but when the law was given, it was codified. We read this in when Moses wrote down what was given him by the Lord. We'll finish with this, but this is what Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10 says. This is the law. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead. Won't have the father's name. It'll have the brother's name whose child it is legally. That his name be not put out of Israel. See how important it was for the names to continue. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto his elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. This was a sacred duty. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it, if he continue in this, and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face. This is a public act of humiliation. You see how important it was to continue the name of the family. He sits down in the midst of the elders of the city. Do you refuse to take this woman? Yes. She takes off his shoe and spits in his face. That's how disgusting it was for him not to perform the duty of the brother. And shall answer and say, so shall be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. Shame on you for not doing what you're supposed to do. Now you wonder why Onan was slain? See? For not performing the duty to carry on the name of his brother. See? That's the law. We don't have that sense in our culture, but that was the law. Kind of gives you an indication of how important that was and how disgusting it was for a man not to do his duty, to be publicly shamed. Well, we'll stop there and continue next time, if the Lord allows. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us in giving us this lesson. And help us, Lord, to continue it next time, honoring thee. In Jesus' name, amen.